Shall we begin tonight with the reading of the first verses of Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2. You didn't expect that chapter, I think. Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Well, it's a remarkable part here in the first part of this letter to the Romans, this letter which speaks of the gospel of God according to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is said here that there will come a day in which the judgment as well as the wrath of God shall be fulfilled. It's remarkable, because it doesn't seem that this will be fulfilled. We have already dealt with the fact that by his resurrection, Christ became indeed the Christ. He became the Son of God, the heir of heaven and earth, the firstborn of the new creation, and he is the firstborn of a new creation almost 2,000 years. He is the one who should reign, who should rule the nations with an iron rod, and he has not done this. And if he didn't believe, if he had no faith in the word of God, we could have asked the question, shall he ever come? Shall he ever fulfill what he has promised to do? It's very remarkable that people today who do not see the existence and the life of God and Christ, that they conclude that God must have died because they do not see him and they do not see the smallest part of his ruling the world. But we as believers should see, because it is in the word of God, that Christ is above the angels. Christ is set and on the right hand of the majesty on high. But we do not see that all things are under his feet. That's from Romans chapter 2. We do not see that. And I repeat, there's nothing wrong with our eyes. It is all in accordance with the prophecies, with the word of God. And today it seems that any man can sin as much as he likes and that God doesn't intervene. He doesn't intervene in matters of this world. He doesn't intervene in political matters. You see, man can do what he likes to do in this moment. And he does what he likes to do almost 22,000 years, and there's a closed heaven, a heaven of brass. I mentioned it before. But here's a warning in Scripture. It is said here in this part of Romans chapter 2 that there will be a day in which the wrath and in which the judgment of God will be poured out. It is said here that no man can escape the judgment of God. I'm reading from verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Man is always occupied in judging others. And Christians particularly are occupied in judging other Christians, you see. They are putting each other under law. And they are telling each other what is good and what is not good. But here's a warning. We are judging others, but it is said here that we do exactly the same things. We shouldn't see on others, and we shouldn't even see on ourselves as Christians. We shouldn't. There's one we should see, and he is on high. We should come to more knowledge, not of the other, not of our neighbor, not of our brethren, not of ourselves, but we should come to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, you see. And if we are judging the world, and if we are judging unbelievers, we should know that we do the same thing. I do not know you. I'm glad I do not know you. It's easier to speak for me then. But Scripture speaks. We do the same thing. And the fact is that all those sins shall come under the judgment of God. It doesn't seem that this is true because we do not see this. We all have heard people cursing, you see. And we were afraid of it. What's that? You see. But heaven remained closed. People do not fall dead today. God is not interfering in human activities, you see. Man can do what he likes. But there will come a day, somewhere in the future, in which the judgment of God shall be revealed. And it is said here about a sinner, about a man in general, but in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But that's in the future, that's not now. Some people think God is judging now. I heard once a preacher in our country preach from the pulpit that the recent fire in the wood near our village was the result of the opening of the swimming pool on Sunday. So it was said that we had opened the swimming pool on Sunday, and the wrath of God was that he put the wood on fire. You see? And people do believe these things today. But God doesn't judge today. We live in the dispensation of grace. Not only we, but our unbelieving neighbor as well. He lives under the dispensation of grace. There's always grace for him. That's why we preach him the gospel. Of course. God is not judging today. God is offering people a possibility to escape from their judgment. And he does that in his grace. And there is a special word for it even in the English Bible, I've seen there are three words mentioned in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? That's one. And forbearance? That's two. And long-suffering? And that's three. And all those words are employed for our present dispensation in which we live. The time in which God doesn't pour out any wrath and any judgment, because he has laid that away for the future. Because he is not the king today, that is to say, he doesn't act as the king. He is the king, but he doesn't act as the king. He does act as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as I pointed out before. But there's a day in future in which he shall act as a king. And the first thing the king shall do is judge the nations. Judge the living mankind, the living people in general. And we should see that this will happen in future. And we must also see that wrath, as it is mentioned in verse 5, and judgment in the same verse, is not the same. These things are different. The wrath of God shall be poured out in the day of wrath. I explained this yesterday in this place. The day of wrath, which shall be in the presence or in the coming of the Lord. And the judgment shall be more than 1,000 years later, because the judgment is what happens on the great white throne on the last day. And that's after the millennium, after the reigning of Christ in this earth, on this old creation. But both things shall happen. The most important is that on the last day, this great white throne shall be erected, and God shall judge the living and the dead, every man, everyone who ever lived. But there are some exceptions, of course, and those exceptions are we who are believers in this same in this present dispensation, because we have nothing to do with earth, we have everything to do with heaven. But in generally speaking, every man shall appear before the great white throne on the last day. That's the judgment, judgment day. But more than 1,000 years before that, there will be not a day of judgment, but a day of wrath. And that will be in the days of the coming, the days of the parousia in Greek, the days of the presence of our Lord, which we usually call the return of the Lord. But we should know that that is quite a period of time in future. But before that, in this dispensation, do we live under the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. You could look up this word in your concordances and you shall see that these are the terms for this dispensation. We live under the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, the forbearance of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and so on. And one of the most important purposes of this dispensation is that God demonstrates his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, his grace. That's the purpose of his choosing the church today as a heavenly body, as it is explained in the letter to the Ephesians. We find this long-suffering of God mentioned in the last letter from the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter, the third chapter, last chapter as well. Where Peter is dealing with the fact that the coming of the Lord did not yet take place, although it was expected in those days. But it did not take place yet. And then he is saying in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, which in fact is an explanation of many Old Testament prophecies. I will not give you the explanation. I'm only telling that this is the explanation of many Old Testament prophecies. And then he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not hesitating. It is not so that the Lord doesn't know what to do now. He is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his coming, the promise of his parousia, the promise of his return. What then? If he is not slack, what is he then? Well, it is said, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There we have the same word. The long-suffering of God, the long-suffering of Christ, the long-suffering of the Lord. And then it is said in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We dealt with that subject yesterday as well. So I shall go on to verse 15, where the apostle tells us an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The fact that the Lord didn't come yet is salvation. Just imagine that he had come already in the past. We shouldn't be here. And if we were, then we were no part of his body, which is the church. Because the church should belong then to the past. And we should not have an heavenly inheritance, but we should at the most have an earthly inheritance. An inheritance on a new earth, of course, but earthly. And now we have a heavenly calling, a heavenly destination. And that's why the apostle tells us, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And it is remarkable what he is telling afterwards. He is telling us, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And what the apostle Peter is telling is that the subject of the long-suffering of the Lord is in fact the subject not of him, but of the letters of Paul. This is a subject of the letters of Paul. And it is the apostle Peter whom was asked, when shall the Lord come again? You promised, you preached that he should come. Well, where is he? And the apostle Peter in his last verses, the last words he wrote, is telling us to turn to the letters of Paul. Because Paul is the man, Paul is the apostle who explains us the long-suffering of Christ. The during the long-suffering of Christ, the Lord is gathering a people for his name, unto his name, from among the nations, not with an earthly calling, because that was and shall be Israel, but with a heavenly calling, and we are members of it. But it is not the subject of the letters of St. Peter, it is the subject of the letters of Paul. And to be quite clear, the apostle adds to this in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. In all the letters of Paul, he is speaking of the long-suffering of Christ. And I'm telling you this because there are some who think that the truth regarding the church can only be found in three letters of Paul, that is to say in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And that's not true. The Apostle Peter declares us that the Apostle Paul is writing about this long-suffering of Christ in all his epistles, in which are some things hard to be understood. Yes, hard to be understood. What's hard in it? Well, in them is hard that it declares that we have no life here on earth. We gave it up. For God, we have only a spiritual life, only a new nature which can't be seen. It's invisible. And it's in heaven. It has nothing to do with the world around us. That's hard to understand. You see? Then the other side, it speaks of a heavenly calling and a heavenly inheritance, as I pointed out before. And he's telling, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable in faith, of course, rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. It's a warning, you see, a warning that we should study and believe all that the Apostle Paul is writing. And that's quite a confession for this apostle. You see, they didn't very often agree, because the Apostle Peter had a ministry regarding an earthly calling and an earthly inheritance, especially for they who were under law, Israel, the elect. But the Apostle Paul had a different ministry. He had a ministry not unto the Jew, but unto the Gentiles in the first place. And he was speaking about a different nation, a different people, different nation for God with a heavenly calling. The long-suffering of Christ, the long-suffering of the Lord. But there shall come an end to the long-suffering of the Lord. And when that end comes, then shall this dispensation make place for the day of wrath. And that's in the next dispensation, of course, the dispensation of the fullness of times. And again, we discussed this matter yesterday. If you weren't there, you missed quite a lot, I think. The long-suffering of Christ. And the long-suffering of Christ will end in the day of wrath. And the result of this day of wrath is the millennial kingdom here on earth. And after the millennial kingdom, then shall be the last day in which the judgment of God shall be fulfilled. And both things shall happen in the future. And when we are discussing the return of Christ, we should first pay attention to his coming on behalf of the church, because this is the first part of his coming again. We should know that the return of Christ is in the first place on behalf of the church, which is his body. In the second place, on behalf of Israel, which is his bride. And in the third place, on behalf of the nations of the earth, who shall be in the marriage supper. But nevertheless, a coming for three kinds of people. The first, the church, with a heavenly calling. And in second place, Israel, with an earthly calling. And in the third place, on behalf of the nations of the earth. And, well, this coming shall take place on different dates, different times, and with different results, of course. But tonight, we will pay attention to the fact that he is coming first in the air to meet his own, as we already sung, And this means, in this case, that he will come in the air for his church. And afterwards, he will come somewhat lower on the Mount of Olives. And after that, he will come upon his throne. As effect on Mount Zion. But in the first place, he will appear in the air. Not for the world. I do not even think that the world shall know much about this happening, this event. But it is in coming in the air, because he is on his way then, down. He's descending. His long suffering is at an end. And he's coming to the earth. And we are the ones who are elected, who should be prepared to meet him in the air, to be where he is, which means that we are on Mount of Olives when he is there, some way. I can't explain this, I believe this, because it is in Scripture. But we shall be where he is. And everything afterwards, we are involved, you see, because we are part of his body. We are where he is forever and ever, because we are his body. But in the first place, we shall meet him in the air. And that means that the rapture of the church, and I use the term, and I think that you know what it is all about, the rapture of the saints. That the rapture of the saints, the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation here on earth. I don't know what is taught here in this country, but there's much confusion throughout the world, and in Holland, of course, about this subject. But we should know that we are not awaiting tribulation. We are not awaiting wrath. For the wrath of God will come over the world and over the nations, but we are not a part of this world, nor are we a part of the nations. We have left our house, our father's house, our land, and so on. As a true believer, we are like Abraham, who left his land and his father's house, and we are on our way to our promised land, as true believers. That's always the case with believers. They are on their way to that what is promised to them. So we are not part of this world, and that's why we are not under the wrath of God. And this is especially explained to us in, for example, Romans chapter 5. And it's on purpose that I pick out some less known verses from Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It is a known verse, but not known in this connection. It said there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's remarkable. We never read in Scripture that Christ died for the believer, or in the place of the believer. That's not true. Christ died for sinners. Let us read verse 6 as well. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for not for the believer, but for the ungodly. And afterwards it's said in verse 7, it's implied in verse 7, that he died for the unrighteous. And in verse 8, that he died for the sinners, which we were. He was the Lamb of God which carried away the sins of the world. Christ died for us. But the emphasis is not on this verse. The emphasis is on the next verse, on verse 9. Much more then, you see, there's the emphasis. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be safe from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Very simple fact. That when we were unrighteous, when we were sinners, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. And that's the way how we were reconciled to God. But now that we are reconciled, it's obvious that we are saved from wrath to come through his life. You see? If his death brought us blessings, much more then will his life give us blessings. It's always the same subject in Scripture. Not death, but life after death. And then there are people who ask us, is there life after death? Well, I always answer, where else? Only after death is life. And some weeks ago, I saw in a newspaper the question just in the corner of a page: is there life before death? See, and that's the correct question. And the answer is no. Only after death is life. But because of the death of Christ, we are reconciled to God. And because of his life, we are even saved from wrath. And wrath, that's what will be poured out in the day of wrath, of course. And that's in future, in the coming of Christ. But we are saved from it. For we have no part in the wrath of God. Because we are righteous, because we are justified, as it is said here. Being now justified by his blood. In fact, it means by his life. You get 4 weeks or 3 weeks from now on to think about this subject, that blood in Scripture is not a type of death, but blood is a type of life. If blood is seen, it means that somebody died. And that is because blood is a type of life. We shouldn't read Scripture in this way, that every time we read the word blood, we fill in the word death. That's incorrect. You will not come out. You will not understand what Scripture is telling us. You should fill in life. Blood is life. Christ shed his blood on the cross. That doesn't mean he shed his death. He shed his life. See? And if we are partakers in the blood of Christ today, that doesn't mean that we have a part in his death, although we have, but it does mean that we have a part in his life. And as a matter of fact, the cup with the wine is a symbol not of death but life. We drink of it to become life, spiritually speaking, of course. It's the blood, which means the life of a new covenant. And we shouldn't interchange the blood of the lamb of the Passover and the wine on that same table. They are different. The one is the old covenant. The blood of the Passover lamb is type of the life of the old covenant, natural man. But the blood in the cup, in that same cup, on that same table, is a type of the new life, of the new covenant. Think of it. I take a risk in telling you. You take the risk to study it in Scripture, you see. I'm not criticizing. I hope you do understand that. I'm only opening doors, opening Scripture. You should read life instead of blood, For blood is life always. We are reconciled. We are justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. How were we justified? I read it this morning, some verses before, in the last verse of chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised for our justification. And here in this verse, 5 verse 9, it is said, we are justified by his blood. That this cannot mean by his death. It means by his life, of course. There's no contradiction in it. You see? Okay. See, this makes sense. And it becomes understandable. We should read the words and rightly interpret them. Give them the right meaning. Much more than being now justified by his blood, which means by his resurrection, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The fact that Christ is living now is our guarantee that we shall be saved from wrath in the day of wrath. And that's why we are raptured. That's why we are taken away with power from this earth. In fact, it is the very first act of Christ as the King. Especially as the King. He will take his own away from his wrath, which he is to pour out. It is exactly the same which happened in the days of Sodom when the Lord took Lot out. He didn't belong there. He should go out. God was to pour out his wrath on Sodom, you see. In the past he did, but since the death of Christ, he hasn't done these things. Because he is postponing his wrath to the future. That's his long suffering. He is the one under whose feet all things are subdued. But he is postponing his wrath, his judgments, his kingdom, in a way of speaking. That is to say, the revealing of his kingdom because of our salvation. Account the long-suffering of the Lord for salvation, according to Paul. So we shall be saved from wrath through him because he lives. He died for the ungodly and he lives for the believers, to bless them with all the blessings that are. There are no more blessings. They are all ours because we are in Christ. Well, let's turn to the letters to the Thessalonians. The letters to the Thessalonians are those who speak of the future, the hope of the church. And that's why both letters have only one subject, and that subject is the rapture of the church. There's no other subject in it. And we all know, I suppose, the explanation which is given in the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We are believers, and that's why there is hope. That's always the connection. We believe, and that's why we have hope. And if we do not believe, there is no hope at all. And then it is said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that he died, that's not sufficient. That's not enough. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Because God brought Jesus with him, and all those who are in Jesus will be brought with him, with God. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And this verse has puzzled many. It is said that we which are alive and we which remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Usually, we think the other way. We think that those who are asleep have prevented us, which are still alive. Because we say they are already with the Lord. Well, I agree, they are with the Lord. But that doesn't mean that they are already glorified. They cannot be glorified because their Savior, the Lord himself, is not yet glorified. So, our hope and the hope of those believers who have fallen asleep, to use the same term, is the return of the Lord, the glorifying of Christ, the return of Christ to be glorified here on earth, or in creation, as you wish. But the fact is that in those days, these believers obviously expected that the kingdom should be in due time revealed on earth. And what the apostle is telling them in the first place, that we shouldn't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Because we could have thought that we are to come in the kingdom, because the kingdom itself is coming. And those who are asleep, those who died, will not inherit the kingdom because they died before it. Because they were simply expecting, let's say, the millennium. But the answer is twofold. It is in the first place that we should not be ignorant. We should have hope. And in the second place, it is not true that we should expect the revealing of the kingdom on earth. And that is explained in the next verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Which means they shall be where we are, in fact, on earth and alive. So they will not prevent us, and we will not prevent them. And then it is said, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the correct emphasis, you see. To meet the Lord. Not in Jerusalem, not on the Mount of Olives, but in the air. That's new. And that's the reason why we, which are alive, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Because the fact, it is no question if we are alive or not when the Lord comes. For we are not speaking of earthly things. We are speaking of heavenly things. So, those who have died in the past, during this dispensation of grace, during the long suffering of Christ, shall rise first. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, in this way, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not in another way. Israel shall be with the Lord, but not beginning in the air, but beginning 7 years later on the Mount of Olives. See, that's the time and the place where their kingdom shall begin. Or let's say it more correctly, where the kingdom shall be revealed to them. That's the correct biblical term. And the kingdom shall be revealed to us in the air, outside the camp. Not in this world. The world has nothing to do with it. They are not involved. And I think they are not even interested. You see, they shouldn't be. And then it is said, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our comfort is not that we say, well, wait until you die, then you shall be with the Lord. Because that is unbiblical. Our hope doesn't depend on us. Our hope will not be fulfilled when we die. Our hope will be fulfilled when the Lord comes. Our hope is the coming of Christ, our Savior, our great God and Savior, in the air. And that's our comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then it is said, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. We should read on. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. It isn't said that they mustn't know, shouldn't know, or may not know the right date. It is said to them that of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why not? Well, for yourselves know perfectly. Because they knew already, or they should know already, or they could know already from studying the scriptures and so on. Or shall I say, from believing the scriptures. I think this is more important than studying the scriptures. We should first believe the scriptures and then study them, not the other way. And as I pointed out yesterday, the day of the Lord begins just after the 70th week of Daniel. The day of the Lord begins when the sun is darkened and the moon turns into blood, and when the sign of the Son of Man appears in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24, and Revelation 6, and Joel chapter 2. Then begins the day of the Lord. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, and there comes the explanation. For when they shall say, who? We? No, not we. When they shall say, peace and safety, in Hebrew, shalom, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And I often hear even Jews greet each other with the word shalom. And then I'm afraid. I can't stand that, you see. I must always think of this verse. When they say, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon us. No, of course not. Upon them. That's future. As travail upon a woman with child. We all know that a woman with child is in the first place a type of Israel, the nation Israel, which should bring forth. The same woman as we met in Revelation chapter 12 yesterday as well. And they shall not escape. They shall not escape. They who live then, in the coming of the day of the Lord, immediately before the coming of the day of the Lord, they shall not escape. For Jerusalem shall be taken. And in that day, the Lord will appear upon Mount of Olives. But ye, brethren, and we are talking not about Israel, we are now talking about the church. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. And there are some who think they are brethren, and that's why they are not in darkness. And they write brethren with capitals, you see. And that's, well, we shouldn't do so. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, because we have light, and we are in the day. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, which day? The day of Christ? Oh, no. Oh no, the day of the Lord, which begins after the conversion of Israel. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, because they are in darkness. Why? Because they do not recognize the scriptures as such. They do not recognize the scriptures as the word of God. They do not believe the word of God, as a matter of fact. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Why not? Because we are not in the night. It is said, we are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We live in the day of grace. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see? Watch and be sober. It's day, it's full day. We are in the light of the Word of God, even the light of the living Word of God, which is Christ, the firstborn, you know, the firstborn of a new creation. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You see, the breastplate of faith, that's the first thing. Faith. Faith in whom? Faith in ourselves? Faith in our brethren? Faith in mankind? Faith in God, of course. Or let's say faith in the Word. Capitals again. Christ, the living Word. Faith in God. Putting on the breastplate of faith in our risen Christ, who is to come to rapture indeed us, to save us from the coming for the future wrath. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And I'm asking the same question. Faith, love to whom? Faith in whom? Love to whom? Of course, love for Christ. See? And love for Christ means fellowship with Christ, communion, communication with Christ, which means that we hear and believe his words, and which means that he is hearing and believing our words. You see, communication, that's life. Well, here's the word love, an effect. It's the same as life, communication, which is life. I pointed out that before as well. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope. There it is. If we have faith and love, then the thing which we need is hope. Hope. A sure expectation of the future. Sure expectation of the coming of Christ, the first place for us in the air, because we are firstborn. And we are the first to which he comes and to which he will reveal himself. The hope of salvation. We hope for our salvation. Why? Why do we hope for our salvation? Because we have already salvation. He is our Savior, you see. We are saved already. And that's why he will save us again. We are redeemed already. And that's why he will redeem us again. We are delivered already. And that's why he will deliver us again in the future. We have the Spirit. We have received the Spirit as a ransom of the future inheritance. We have the Spirit, that's why we will receive Spirit. We have new life, that's why we shall have new life. And let's go on. We are in heaven, and that's why we are going to heaven. Show me a verse in Scripture where it is said that the believer of this dispensation will go to heaven in future. Just this, the rapture of the saints. it's not quite clear. It says only that we are to meet the Lord in the air, to be always with him. It doesn't say where that is. There is no such place which tells us that a believer of this dispensation shall go to heaven after his death. Why not? Very simple. Because we are already there. And there are many scriptures who tell us so. We are already in Christ and in heaven. And that's why we shall be there, especially after the redemption of our body. So, we are children of the day. We are children of light. And it is said in the next verse, well, let's read verse 8 again. But let we who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? The secret is you should always ask the correct questions. I don't remember if I already said so. Then I repeat it again. We should ask the correct questions, and then the answer is in the next verse. Why? For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is already our Lord, because of that reason, we shall obtain salvation. And in this case, this means that we shall be saved before the wrath to come. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Because he has appointed us he has predestined us to the appointment as sons, which means heirs, which means kings with Christ. And as soon as Christ is coming to reign and to reveal his kingdom, then we shall meet him because we are to be revealed with him. Because we are sons with him. And when he is revealed, or when he is appointed as a son and revealed as such in the world, we shall be appointed as sons and revealed with him in the world. And that's why the world does not know us now. First letter of John. The world does not know us now. The world should not know us now. The ones who know us are the ones who are like us, who are spiritual. Spiritual things can be comprehended by spiritual beings. 1 Corinthians 2. But the world does not know us. There's a good reason for it. For the world shall know us as soon as they know Christ. And when he will be revealed, we shall be revealed with him. That's our hope. And so we see that our hope doesn't depend on our lives here on earth or even our death, as is commonly held. But our hope depends on the coming again of Christ. See, for us, it's blessing. For the world, in first instance, it is wrath, which shall be poured out. And when all the unrighteous afterwards are taken away from this earth, then it is blessing for the earth. And then shall all the promises which God made, which God did gave to Abraham, be fulfilled. Then shall all the nations be blessed in Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He died first for us, but we live together with him, even if we sleep. And this word sleep explained in two ways. It can be explained to mean those who have died before, in accordance with the foregoing chapter. Those who sleep in are them which are asleep, those who sleep in Christ, but it can also mean those who are spiritually asleep. That is to say, it speaks of Christians who do not know anything and do not want to know. And I know many of such Christians. They all, when they see me, I do not want to know. I shall know then and then, in future. Everything will be revealed to me then. And they think I'm mad because I spend so much time in studying the scriptures. They do not. They think it will be revealed to them then. And I sometimes think that maybe I have to reveal it to them then. I'm not sure. I hope not, you see. I prefer to sit and listen. Really. I prefer to sit there on the chair and listen to what is going on. Listen to what is said from the scriptures, you see. But nevertheless, we have a future which depends on Christ. We have a hope that we shall be safe for the wrath to come because of the fact that we have a living Christ who is our priest, who makes intercession for us. See? And for closing, I turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where it is said that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But not only that, and I'm reading now from verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have, it should be, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for our death. Well, no, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the hyotesis, waiting for the appointment as sons, as he explained before. Waiting for the appointment as sons, that is to say, the redemption of our body. We are redeemed already. And that's why we are waiting for the redemption of our body. And that shall happen when Christ shall be revealed as the Son. See? That's what we are waiting for. We are not waiting for tribulation. We are not waiting for Antichrist or something. You see? We are waiting for the Lord coming in the air. And that's why, and I repeat it, there's no other message you see in Scripture for us. That's why we direct our eyes on high, to heaven, from which we expect our Savior. Amen.